On Wednesday nights, we've been studying, many of you know this already, about prayer, the voice of faith, based on a book by Charles Hodge, Jr. And I spoke this past Wednesday night about the praying Christ and got through just some of my material. And I decided, well, I want to study a little bit more about that with you. So I'm going to review a little bit. So some of this may sound familiar if you were here this past Wednesday night, but I want to expand it and also share some other things. Jesus was God in the flesh, yet Charles Hodge makes this statement, yet he prayed more than anyone who ever lived. He prayed more than anyone who ever lived. What's astounding as we study about the life of Jesus, and particularly his prayer life, we'll see over and over, Charles Hodge counted more than 20 references to where Jesus prayed in the gospel accounts. We'll also see passages where it says that he prayed often, and so not every time that Jesus prayed is recorded in Scripture. But just a casual reading of the gospel accounts show that prayer was a priority with Jesus. And the times it is recorded, we see the prominence and the place that prayer had in the life of Christ. Charles Hodge makes this statement, "For Jesus, nothing was more important than being with and talking with the Father." And I think that'll really come out as we look at some of these passages this evening. That even though it was a hectic time for Jesus, so much going on, people looking for him, thronging about him, that he would remove himself and make that time and take the time, even if he had to stay up all night, in order to have that time of communion with God, prayer to God. And this part is review, the times that Jesus prayed. He prayed early in the morning, early in the morning. Mark 1 and verse 35 states as much. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And this is one of those occasions where you look at the context, you see that he's been in Capernaum. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue to teach. And that gained a lot of interest and people wanted to hear him. Then he cast out a demon out of a man and that gained even more attention. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and he healed many others according to Mark chapter 1 verses 32 through 34. But right on the heels of that it says, very early in the morning while it is still dark, Jesus got up, went to a solitary place and prayed. While it was still dark, early in the morning. And he had a lot planned that day as we read further in Mark chapter 1. He was on a mission. And he had places to go to preach about the good news of the kingdom. But it was so important to him to have this time of prayer. He was willing to give up sleep. He was willing to get up early and make that time. He prayed early in the morning. Secondly, he prayed before eating. Before eating. I want to highlight a few instances of this. One is in Luke chapter 24. And the context is that he's been talking with two disciples who've been discussing about the events in Jerusalem centered around Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection. And as Jesus is walking with them, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, their recognition of him is kept from them. So for a while they're talking together and Jesus is expounding upon the scriptures, they don't realize who he is. And the day grows long and they invite Jesus to come into their home, which he does, and they sit down to a meal. And we read in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then in the very next verse it says, then their eyes were open, they realized who Jesus was. But as he was about to partake of this meal, he prayed. At the feeding of the 5,000, before the people, the multitudes began to eat of that meal that he miraculously multiplied, he gave thanks. and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave the food to the people. You'll remember that during the Last Supper and instituting the Lord's Supper, he paused and gave thanks. Jesus prayed before eating. Thirdly, Jesus prayed all night. Luke 6, verse 12 is an example. It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If you keep reading there in Luke chapter 6, you'll see that next day he selected 12 apostles from his disciples. And it makes us wonder, was one of the subjects of his prayer all night a prayer for his apostles, a prayer for this selection process, a prayer for the apostles in the things that they would face, the persecution, all those many things that they would face. He prayed all night, perhaps many times, but Luke 6 verse 12 mentions one in particular. Another thing about the time that Jesus prayed, or maybe just an aspect of his prayer life, that he often prayed alone. He often prayed alone. In fact, as you look at the references about when Jesus prayed, most of the time, he's praying alone. If you will, look with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 12. Now it happened when Jesus was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, Jesus said, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Don't tell anyone, he says to this leper who was cleansed of his leprosy. And I would think, and many have written about this, that the timing wasn't right. And perhaps he had other places he needed to go and things he needed to do before he'd be thronged by people who had witnessed how this leper has been cleansed. But, verse 15, the report went out concerning him, Jesus, all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. His popularity is growing by leaps and bounds. Great multitudes, the scripture says, came to hear and to see Jesus and even to be healed by him. But it's in that context that we read verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Did he want the multitudes to come to him? Sure he did. The more that came to him, the more that could hear the message that he had to share, the more that would see his power and of healing and be convicted that he was indeed who he said he was, a son of God. But despite the fact that people, great multitudes, are following him, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often. One study Bible says that word often there, well, that phrase could be translated was regularly withdrawing and praying. It was a habit of his. He did it often. He did it regularly. I read that John Wesley was very strict about making time to pray and would spend 1 hour every morning and then 1 hour every evening in prayer. If Jesus needed to pray often, don't we all? Don Carson, in his book, A Call to Spiritual Renewal, made this statement: much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. One thing that should impress us as we study about Jesus praying is that how he would make that time. If it meant staying up all night or getting up early, or even sending the crowds away. He would do it. He would make that time often. And he would withdraw. He took himself away from the crowds and the demands and spent time praying in private. I read this about William Wilberforce, who is famous for leading the campaign in England to abolish the slave trade. And on one occasion he said, "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of private devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint." And his remarks can be insightful to us. If we don't spend that time privately in prayer and study of God's Word, we can grow lean and faint spiritually. But we don't see this with Jesus. He often withdrew from the crowds in order to pray, even in lonely places, desolate places. He sought out places where he wouldn't be interrupted. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent.'" But they're always, seemingly always looking for him. They'll even get up early to start looking for Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we read that after the death of John the Baptist, that when Jesus heard about what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a lonely place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. By the way, this crowd, we'll see as we read on, numbered 5,000 men, not including women and children. So multitudes looking for Jesus. The point is that Jesus went to great lengths to seek out solitary places to pray. We studied about Jesus' prayer in the garden this morning. Luke's account says, you remember, he took Peter, James, and John with him, but only so far. Luke says that he went about a stone's throw away from them, deeper into the garden, if you will, to be alone, to pray. And after the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, Jesus withdrew once again from the crowds. He sent the multitudes away, verse 23, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. So he dismisses the crowd, he goes up on the mountain. Evening came, nightfall, he's still there praying alone. How long did he stay there? We keep reading and we see that verse 25, "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to his disciples walking on the lake," walking on water. Fourth watch of the night. And according to the Jews, there were four watches of the night. Their night began at 6 in the evening, so 6 to 9 would be the first watch, 9 to midnight, the second, midnight to 3, the third. So the fourth watch would be between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's during that fourth watch, between 3 and 6 in the morning, that Jesus came out to his disciples walking on the sea. And doesn't that indicate how long Jesus spent in prayer on the mountain? You see, to Jesus, prayer was a public event at times, but predominantly a very private event. Notice, secondly, some reasons why Jesus prayed. And I would say ultimately and primarily for that time of communion with his Heavenly Father. But also we find as we read through these passages that it seems that he prayed especially when he was unusually busy. It seems when the crowds are really pressing and searching for him and wanting his time and wanting even to make him king, that's when Jesus would withdraw. His example, Charles Hodge says, exposes our failure. Because why is it we say we don't pray more than we should? So many times we say we're too busy. But it was when Jesus was busiest that he would withdraw and pray. As we saw in Luke chapter 5, at the zenith of his public popularity, Jesus withdrew and prayed. The news about him spread, and crowds came to hear him, to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And what he teaches us is this: the busier we are, the more we need to pray. Perhaps you remember this poem. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. If we find ourselves overwhelmed with things that need to be done, that's especially when we need to pray. That's what Jesus did. Secondly, before, during, and after the milestones in his life, Jesus prayed. E.M. Bounds wrote a book about prayer and spent a lot of it talking about the prayer life of Jesus. And he made this statement: "The great eras of his life were created and crowned with prayer." Let me highlight a few of the milestone, the key events in Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus prayed at his baptism, Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Jesus prayed before selecting the 12, we noticed in Luke chapter 6. Jesus prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, 28 and following. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. He prayed before, during, and after the milestones in his life. Thirdly, Jesus prayed during times of crisis. When he perceived that the people wanted to make him a political king, he withdrew to pray. He prayed for his disciples before their desertion. He prayed in Gethsemane as he was facing the cross. He even prayed from the cross itself. During times of crisis, Jesus prayed. Notice some factors in Jesus' prayers. Number one, as we emphasized this morning, he was submissive. He was submissive. "Not my will, but yours be done." He was all about doing the Father's will. And he teaches us that we should be doing the same, all about doing the Father's will. And that is to be evident even in the way that we pray. "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was submissive. Jesus, secondly, prayed for himself. He prayed for himself. If you will, look with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. It's one of those passages that are easily outlined, this chapter. It's one of those texts I would look for if I was in a class during college and we were instructed to give a sermon. This made a 3-point sermon very easily. First five verses, Jesus prays for himself. Notice Notice his prayer. He spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he prayed for himself, but he prayed that God would be glorified and that God would glorify his Son. And he's speaking of the cross. So Jesus prayed for himself. Here's another quote from E.M. Bounds. "Prayer was the secret of his power, the law of his life, the inspiration of his toil, and the source of his wealth, his joy, his communion, and his strength." But not only did Jesus pray for himself, he prayed for others. Because look in John chapter 17, first five verses, he prays for himself. In the second paragraph, he prays for his disciples, verses 6 through 19. Not that God would take them out of the world, but he would keep them in the world, but that he would protect them, that they would be in the world and not of the world. And he prays that for his disciples. But then the third part is that he prays for all believers. Look with me, verse 20 and 21. "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of his disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that, folks, includes you and me. He prayed for us. And to what end did he pray? Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." He prayed for himself, he prayed for others, even us. I posed this question to some of my family before I left the house this afternoon. Who is the only disciple that Jesus prayed for by name? Who's the only disciple that Jesus prayed for by name? The answer is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to begin reading with verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," Simon Peter, that is, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Characteristic Simon Peter responded, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And I believe he meant it, don't you? "I'm ready to go to jail. I'm ready to die for you." But then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." But Jesus says to Simon, "I've prayed for you." Some say that word "you" there is plural, saying that he prayed for all the disciples. But he's mentioning to Simon specifically, "I've prayed for you." Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Satan wants his disciples to fall short. He wants them to stumble. He wants them to self-destruct. But Jesus prayed for them that their faith wouldn't fail. But I love this other statement that he makes specifically to Simon Peter. "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." He knows Simon Peter is going to stumble. He tells him outright, "You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." He knows he's going to stumble. But he also says to him, "I know you're going to return. I know you're going to repent. I know that you're going to become the rock that I predict you will become. When you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. But Jesus prayed for Simon Peter specifically. And the last point, Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. He thanked God for food. He thanked God for successful ministry. He was thanking God, John chapter 11, before he raised Lazarus. We should pray like Jesus. Not just asking, but thanking him. I have a list of 6 scriptures. I'm going to highlight a couple of them that remind us that when we pray, to include thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. As you observe the prayer life of Jesus, you'll find he expressed gratitude to God. So how do you sum up the prayer life of Jesus? As you know, I write some. I write Living Water. And I've got a couple of tough editors, my dad and Mike Edelman. And so every week after I write a Living Water article, I send it to them, and they edit it. They look for things even like punctuation. So I have to be careful where I put the commas and the periods and not make a comma splice. Make sure that I punctuate properly. And as I thought about this, I thought perhaps this is a way to summarize Jesus' prayer life. His life was punctuated by prayer. It was punctuated by prayer. So in our lives, every time we come to a comma, a pause, let's pray. Every time we come to a period, let's pray. With every question mark, let's pray. With every exclamation point, let's pray. May our lives be punctuated by prayer, just as the life of our Lord. It's our prayer tonight that if you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to become his child, that you will make those steps even tonight. And our prayer is also that if you have some prayer requests, particularly if you have wandered away and need to come back home, to ask God, and we want to ask him with you to forgive you and to welcome him back, to return to him just as he predicted Peter would, and then go about strengthening the brethren. If we can pray with you and for you, we'd love to. If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.